Now, as always, I have my email at the top in the marquee. And if you have a challenge or you don't like something I say or you want some clarification of what I've said or you want to just flat get on my case, you can do it by email. Not a problem. And I will respond to your email. And I don't get mad and I don't get angry. I may get a little harsh sometimes. People may see me as a little harsh. But I will respond to your email. Okay? So, let's talk about right division in the order of 2 Timothy 2:15 so that we can come to understand what Paul's teaching is for you and I today. Okay? Now, we've been looking at the last 4 weeks. We started out by looking at Peter's teaching of the cross, and we saw that his teaching was basically about the shame of Israel and the shame of what took place on the cross. And about the only thing he taught about it was that it was a situation where you should repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. And then if you read in Acts 2 and 3, you see where Peter really gets on the Jew for what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, short time later, Paul comes on the scene. Paul has a vision and a revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, and he begins to teach a new doctrine. Now, one of the things that becomes very apparent in watching a lot of these discussions is that when Paul begins to teach this new doctrine, he clarifies a lot of points that are in effect for the Gentile that go all the way back to the time of Nimrod. And he talks about what's going to happen to the Gentile and how they're going to now come into the program and how God has treated them in times past, but now, and how they will be treated in the future. And you need to pay some attention to what Paul is talking about, past, present, and future. But we also need to understand that Paul taught 12 or 13 doctrines in his epistles that Peter and the 12 never taught. Peter and the 12 never understood. And Peter and the 12 never really got the picture. And when they finally did, they consorted with Paul that they would go to the circumcision and that Paul would go to the uncircumcision. You can find that over in Galatians 2 if you're looking for it. But right now, let's continue on with some of the doctrines that Paul has taught. We've seen Paul's doctrine of the cross, which was contrary to Peter's, where Peter's doctrine of the cross was shame of what Israel had done. Paul's doctrine of the cross was glory about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done for all men. So we need to understand Paul's cross. We also understand that Paul taught that which he first received. And I think that's where we get a really plain and clear gospel. Let's look at a couple of verses here. First of all, look at Romans 3:23. Now, if you think I'm going to teach the gospel of the cross right now, you're absolutely right. In just a couple of minutes. But in chapter 3, Romans 3, verse 23, the scripture says, "For all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God." And that "all" is a pretty definitive word. Now, you guys and me and everybody else, we can beat that word exegetically to death about "all" being "all" and what it means. But "all" means "all." Okay? And then we can flip right over to Romans 6 and look at Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, Peter didn't teach that. Paul teaches that. And if you can't understand the gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord, then you need to sit down and really get involved in reading your scriptures with an eye to letting the scriptures tell you what they mean and not you trying to tell the scriptures what they mean. All right? And then over in Romans 6, verse 14, Paul tells us, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And it can't be much plainer than that. And if you can't read and understand that, then you've got a problem, and you need to deal with it. Okay? And then let's flip over to Corinthians 1, or 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 1 through 4. Paul says in 15:1, 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So in verse 3, we are told that Christ died a substitutionary death for you and I. Christ died a substitutionary death for you and I. And now flip on back to Ephesians 1. Go back to Ephesians 1. Verse 12. Ephesians 1:12, "That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation," 1 Corinthians 15:3, "in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," that's our body, "unto the praise of his," or "unto the praise of his glory." And that's it in a nutshell. First of all, we're all sinners. Second of all, the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. We appropriate that because he died for substitutionary you and I. And then we are sealed or baptized into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit after we trust in that. It doesn't get any simpler than that. You can wrestle with it and bang it and argue about it and ask for specifics and ask for clarification, and I don't think if you do those things that you are understanding it. That simply is it. And that was Paul's gospel. That, in a nutshell, was the part of Paul's revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ that he brought to the Gentiles. And the rest of the epistles that Paul taught, Romans through Philemon, were all additional clarifications about how we can maintain ourselves, how we can grow up, how we should acquire knowledge, how we should come to glorify the Lord God, what we should do, how we should be ambassadors, just in general, what we needed to do after we were saved by grace. If you can't get saved and have it permanently installed in your mind that you are saved once and for all, how in the world can you go on to grow up and become a glory unto God? If you can't get the basic simple facts straight, how in the world can you go on and become a working soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ? How can the Spirit work out through your person if you can never learn to understand the doctrine? If we as members of the body of Christ, as saints of the body of Christ today, can't even get our doctrines in unison with one another because we're so busy preserving our denominations and our religious backgrounds, how in the world can we ever serve and be a glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay? Keep that in mind. Now, sometimes I get a little indignant with all the petty fussings that go on and in our discussions about who's doing what and somebody trying to make a point and create and preserve an agenda. So, we also, as one of Paul's doctrines, we saw the unrighteousness of all men before God. You can get that in Romans 1:18 and 1:29. Another doctrine that Paul taught, we've talked about this for the last couple of weeks, was the impossibility of justification by works. You can find that in Romans 5, 7 to 14. You go back and read that. The next thing we find out is that righteousness, our righteousness, is a gift from God. You can look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we find out that he who knew no sin was made sin for you and I to have his righteousness. You know, we are given that gift of absolute righteousness. How preposterous it is for you and I to even entertain the idea that we could possibly, do something for God Almighty. How in the world can we entertain that idea? How can we believe that God can look at me and say, well, Dwayne, you as a human being, you whose righteousness is as filthy rags, if you'll just go on and work your fingers to the bone, or if you'll memorize the Ten Commandments, or if you'll do this, or if you'll do that, then there is something that you can do that I will approve of. God only approves of me in one particular case in the Scriptures, and that's 2 Timothy 2:15, where he says, study to show thyself approved unto God. That's the only place where he tells me I'm approved. Okay, another one of the doctrines that Paul teaches, that nobody else teaches, that Peter didn't teach, the 12 didn't teach, we didn't see it until Paul began to teach and in his gospel, or in his epistles, but that is the confirmation of righteousness on you and I, and the redemption or forgiveness of our sins. You can find that in Romans 3, verses 20 to 25. All right? And if you want to know what the righteousness of God is, you know, if you don't know what the righteousness of God is, go back to Exodus 20, verses 13 to 17. That's the Ten Commandments. That defines God's righteousness. That defines sin. All right? And when God gave that law, he knew Israel could not keep that law, and that's why he gave them the sacrifices, so that they could atone for those sins they committed under the law. You know, you and I today, if we choose to believe the law, we got to realize we have no way of escape if we choose to believe the law. Israel was given a way to escape when they disobeyed the law, and that was the sacrifice. You and I don't have that sacrifice. And for us to believe that, well, because Jesus Christ made that sacrifice, we must obey the law today, is not to understand what the King of Glory really came to do. Another characteristic that Paul taught that Peter and the 12 did not teach at all was the propitiation of sin, or the satisfaction of God's holy nature by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when Christ died on that cross and his blood was shed, then God's holy nature was satisfied from all sin because of that act. And that shedding of that blood is called propitiation. And you can find that in Romans 3, 25 to 27. And you can look how we are made nigh to the cross by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 2:13. Another thing that Paul taught that Peter and the 12 never taught was the reconciliation of all men, was the reconciliation of all men to God. And there you can find that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. That's where the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is placed upon us the very moment we trust in what he did on the cross at Calvary. The moment we trust that, then that righteousness of God the Father is placed upon us. The next doctrine, or another doctrine that Paul taught that Peter and the 12 never taught. You can look forever to find this, but you won't. And that's Ephesians 1:7, redemption and forgiveness. The buyback of your soul through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The buyback of the soul through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Paul also identifies you and I in union with Christ. Paul identifies you and I in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we didn't talk about this last week, so we're going to talk about this a little bit right now. But look at Romans 7:4. Look at Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4. Romans 7:4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth the fruit of God." Now that is our identification by the body of Christ. And please notice it says we are dead to the law. So if we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to him, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit, then Paul has placed upon us the perfect identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, members of his body. And look at 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Second Corinthians 1, verse 21. Says, "Now he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit. All right? We've been identified by the Spirit in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been given that guarantee, which is the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So, not only are we sealed into the body, but we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God in our bodies. There is no longer a tabernacle out there where we all go to worship. God does not sit downtown in the First Baptist Church and say, "All you folks come in here and now worship me." The Spirit is in the person. There is no tabernacle today, all right? There is no tabernacle. Churches don't have a sanctuary. I know that they all claim it and label their big hall as the sanctuary, but that's not there. That's not there. Look at Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5. Romans 12:5. Before it's sort of giving God's children a chance to catch up here. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So we inhabit, you and I inhabit the body of Christ, all right? You and I inhabit the body of Christ. We are each members of the body of Christ. We are fitted together the way God wants us fitted together. We are fitted together to do the function that the body of Christ is going to be called out to do in the heavenly, all right? So, characteristics of God. There are of Paul that were not taught by Peter and John. And there's one last one here that I want to jump on real quick. And this is one that's called divine exhibition. Now, all this means is that through the church, the body of Christ, in the ages to come, it is to be made known that which God counts his riches, even His grace. God is going to display through the body of Christ in the ages to come those things that He has made for the blessing of the body of Christ. And another thing we need to look at is the body of Christ. They have to do, or one of the things that the body of Christ is performing is an exhibition for the angelic host to see the manifold wisdom of God in how He is going to restore the heavenlies. Because if you keep in mind, and you go back real quick to Genesis 1:1, and it surprises me that so many people who have such great debates about not understanding the body of Christ and not understanding the body of Christ and not understanding Israel, but they go through this great debate about, there's not two, but there's one, or we're spiritual Israel, or the two are not separated, and they go on and on and on. And we are told right off the bat in the very first book of the first chapter of the Bible, two basic creations, and in the first verse of the Genesis, it says, in the beginning, heaven and the earth. God created the heaven, two creations, two things. He had a plan for both, and created Adam, and He put it on His earth, and His part, and prepare the garden, and going to bring the throne and put it into the Garden of Eden, and He was going to establish on the earth, and going to rule the heavenlies and the earth. Two parts of the plan. Heaven, and then when Adam and Eve, in the first of the book, that's a dedicated up until Abraham is called out. Abraham all the way to the Apostle Stephen, and he deals with the point to the earth and Israel. And that's the whole thing. From the calling of Abraham until the stoning of Stephen was God working with Israel to try to make the earth the place that He wanted it to be. And when Israel refused to do what God wanted, then God called out a new apostle, the Apostle Paul. I'm going to work with that part of the person, the heavenlies, to teach the new revelation about what He was going to teach. And as this body of Christ is put together, as this body of Christ comes to grow and eventually will be called out and go to its place in the heavenlies, one of our major functions is to be a testimony to the angelic forces about how God is going to restore the heavenlies. Because you know, and I know, and if we read Scripture, we understand that we are created for the moment a little bit lower, but when we go to the heavenlies, we will be joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will rule a little bit higher than the angels in heaven. So one of the purposes of this body of Christ is to demonstrate to the heavenly bodies, to the angels, just exactly what or how God's plan to restore the heavenly places is going to be fulfilled. Remember, had the Lord Jesus, or had Satan known of the situation with the Lord Jesus Christ and what crucifying Him would do, he would never have done it. But he did, and because he did it, he lost. And now it's just a matter of time until the Lord Jesus Christ, at His truth return, restores Israel to the kingdom, puts into them that new heart, gives them the spiritual blessing of the new covenant, and we get on with the program. So that's just a little thing we call divine exhibition. You can see that in Ephesians 2:7 and Ephesians 3:10. Let's take a quick look over that. Ephesians 2:7. I lost Ephesians. Ephesians 2:7. God's children, you're doing a good job. You're quicker than me. Ephesians 2:7. That in the, quote, ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and power in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So there's that divine exhibition about how we are going to demonstrate to the heavenlies and how we are going to see the glory of His riches as members of the body. You and I need to come to understand that we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's the way it is. That's the way we stand. That's where we are. Please get yourselves out of these moment-by-moment trivial Byzantine agendas and arguments and discussions that take away from your growth. Don't spend your time beating your head against somebody else's wall. Don't spend your time trying to draw somebody else out of an agenda. If they have an agenda and they want to argue and debate with you about whether you're right, wrong, or indifferent, don't answer that. Don't go there. Don't go there. Spend your time reading the Scripture. Spend your time at the feet of men and women who know and understand Scripture. Spend your time getting strong in your faith. Don't get all hung up in the agenda of others. All right? Now, there's a lot of other a lot of other doctrines that Paul taught that were not taught by Peter and James and John and the 12, but I'm not going to go into them now. But for the next few minutes or so, I would like to kind of talk about Paul's personal claims for himself. Paul's claims for himself. Now, I understand that the King James Bible issue version is an important argument, and lots of people really get hung up about the argument. I happen to believe that the King James Version of the Bible is for English-speaking people today. And I take my truth from the KJV. If I have to spread it across three or four different Bibles to get my truth, then none of them are reliable. If Bible A doesn't say what Bible B says, then one of them's a liar. And if one of them's a liar, I can't trust either one of them. So I happen to believe that the KJV is the authorized version of the Scripture for God's English people, or English-speaking people today. I believe that God superintended the translation from the majority text to English. Period. That's it. You know, you can beat on me all you want. I probably won't sway. And I won't try to sway you from what you believe. But somewhere or other, I had to make a decision about which book I was going to believe. Somewhere or other, I had to make a decision about what was going to be my final authority. Now, I happen to believe that if I can't believe this book, if this book is full of errors and lies, then it doesn't matter to me in the long run anyway, because I'm going to die, turn to dust, and it'll be over. But if, on the other hand, the book is true, then I have too much to lose not to believe it. So I happen to believe this KJV. And I also take this doctrine to my heart, and that is if God was who He claims to be, then I've got to acknowledge that He can keep His word pure for me. And if I can't believe that, then I'm wasting my time and your time. So, God says, rightly divide. God says, Paul is the apostle for me. Paul says, I'm not a Jew. Paul says, I'm a Gentile. And so I'm going to believe that part of the Scripture that is written to me, a Gentile. I have no part of the kingdom of heaven. That's Israel's program. I know that God will come back to that program, and He will pick it up, and He will push it through to fruition. I know that my part of the plan will be over pretty soon, and I'll either die or be raptured out. Nevertheless, what God says, I believe, and I believe that Paul is my mentor. So, what are some of Paul's claims for himself? Well, let's look at Romans 11:13. Let's look at a Romans 11:13. Paul says, For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify my office. Paul says, he is my apostle. He also says he magnifies his office. He does not say, I magnify myself. He says, I magnify mine office. In other words, the position that God has put me into, the responsibilities he has given to me, that's what I magnify. But in the first sentence, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Twist it around any way you want, but Paul is my apostle. Look over at Romans 16:25. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Now, what is it about being kept secret since the world began until it was revealed to Paul that is so difficult to understand? What is it about that that is so hard for so many of you to grasp that idea, that the message given to Paul was not made known to anybody until it was given to Paul? Not a hard concept to grasp. Not a hard concept to grasp. You know? My mother had three sons. And the message for the youngest son was not given to the older sons. Was not made known to the older sons from the time they were born until, in my case, I was 24 years older than my youngest brother. The message for him from my father was not made known unto me. It was made known to him when he was born and grew up. I never knew that message. Whatever my father had for him, it was not given to me. So there was 24 years of life where my father had message for somebody and he never gave it to me. It was reserved for my youngest brother. God had a message for the church, the body of Christ, and he never told anybody what that message was until that church, that body, was ready for birth. And when Paul came on the scene, God called Paul, the chief of sinners, and made him the recipient of that new revelation. God made Paul the recipient of that new revelation. All right? You know that Paul was saved as a Gentile. He wasn't saved as a Jew. He couldn't be saved as a Jew because he didn't believe as a Jew. You know, when the Israel was set aside and that program stopped, Paul was an unbeliever. He was persecuting the church all over the Middle East. You put that in your bonnet and smoke on that for a while. Okay, Paul received a separate revelation. He received a revelation. Look again at Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Paul received a new revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, who had special teachings and special doctrines for the church, the body of Christ. They were not for Israel. Back up one chapter in Romans, chapter 15, and look at Romans 15:8. Look at Romans 15:8. It says, or Paul says to us, he says, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And who were the fathers? Look at Acts 7:32. Acts 7:32. Stephen is speaking now. He's recounting the history of Israel before the Pharisees and the Sadducees stone him, and he says, saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Back to Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcisions for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now you have to do some finagling and some twisting to change that into the church, the body of Christ. You have to do some finagling. Look over at, Galatians 1. One of the questions I'm always asked, well, Paul had the message to one group of people and Peter and James and John have a different message. How did they know, or why didn't he tell them? Well, he did tell them. And let's look right here in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. Paul says in verse 11, But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. What Paul got, he got from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's doing here is he's talking to Peter, James, and John. Now, move over to Galatians 2 and come down to chapter 2, verse 6. Paul says, But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go to the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Paul clearly states right there that when I talked with them and we discussed it, that finally they saw what my message was, and they agreed at that time then that their ministry was to the circumcision and my ministry was to the uncircumcision. Now, one of the things that we need to understand is back in Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ gives to Peter the keys to the kingdom. And he tells Peter that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And I believe that right here in this verse, in verse chapter 2, verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And I believe right there, Paul exercised his authority to surrender to Paul that part of the commission of them going unto the whole world. And that now Paul was going to be the minister to the Gentiles, and Peter, James, and the 12 no longer had that responsibility at their charge. All right? That's just the way I see it. You can take that however you like. Okay, the next thing is often we are involved in this thing called the mystery. And we of right division claim that the mystery was something that was revealed to Paul. Well, let's look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. And we're going to look at 1 through 5. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 5, Paul said, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." In verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So Paul refers to his revelation as a mystery which was not made known in other ages until it was made known to him. The mystery that he is talking about is the body of Christ and the function of the body of Christ. That's the mystery that Paul talks about. In other places in the scriptures, he talks about lesser mysteries within the overall program. But still, that body of Christ is the mystery that we hear about, that Paul says was not made known, was not made known unto the sins of men in other ages. Alright, now in those five verses there's another sentence or another revelation that I think is important to all of us, and when I discovered it, and I never gave much thought about it until about a year ago, and then this just banged home with me. But look at chapter 3, verse 4, which says, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Do you know what Paul is saying there? Do you understand what Paul is saying there? He's saying that the revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ made to me, and the knowledge I was given, it is given to you to understand that knowledge if you will read the book. Now, I don't know what reading the scriptures means to you. But to me, when I talk about reading the scriptures, I read the New Testament, or Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, weekly. I read Paul's verses and his letters weekly. I read the whole book twice to three times a year. And it always reveals a lot of new information to me. Not only is the database in my head growing, but every time I read it a second time and a third time, I have a more expanded database in my mind whereby I can build. I'm not talking about sitting down and reading a chapter every couple of days, or I'm not talking about carrying your Bible off to the Baptist church and sitting there in the pew and listening to the preacher expound on doctrines that are not in the book for 5 years. I'm not talking about sitting down and reading a chapter once a week and making some underlined marks. I'm talking about 2 Timothy 2:15. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Read it. Read it. You know, I understand that so many people that come to discuss and argue with me don't read the book for themselves. They're only reading somebody else's doctrine to me to begin with. And so often they can't discuss because they're discussing somebody else's doctrine. But Paul says in verse 4 there, he says, "Whereby, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." You and I can understand the knowledge Paul had in the mystery of Christ. And we won't need to sit around and wonder what other people think about it all the time. We can sit around and say, I know what Paul was saying to me. You know? It doesn't matter to me what you think Paul was saying to me. It doesn't matter to me to what that Baptist preacher thinks Paul was saying to me. It doesn't matter what all these folks out there who think they have an opinion about. I don't care about anybody's opinion about Scripture. You know, they're all like armpits. Everybody has one, and they all, you know what, okay? Yeah, I'm not interested in somebody's opinion. Man, when you say something to me about what you think the Scriptures mean and why they mean this and what they mean, man, back it up with verses and tell me why you think that. If you're going to have an argument with me and you're not even going to throw a verse out there, we have no discussion. Okay, look at Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Look at Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Paul's next claim for himself is that he was made a minister. I'll hurry along here so I can get done in the next 10 minutes or so. Colossians 1, 25 and 26. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, that's something that's very interesting there, that Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now, one of the things Paul did is he completed in his writings and epistles the written word of God. Paul completed the written word of God. It was not completed while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. That's something that was given to Paul to do. After all, how could it be completed, have been completed, if the Lord Jesus Christ had not even made the revelation to Paul at the time that he was on the earth? So, that's a very important verse. Paul is made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. And verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid. It says, even the mystery which hath been hid from the ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. All right? Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. All right? Paul was, in fact, a minister of the mystery program. He was made a preacher. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 5, 6, and 7. 1 Timothy 2. Verses 5, 6, and 7. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So Paul was, in fact, made a preacher of the gospel. And the last thing I want to talk about Paul, about what he claimed for himself, is that he manifested his word through the preaching of Titus. Okay, or he manifested his word through preaching, and we're going to look at Titus 1, verses 2 and 3 to see that. Titus 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. All right? But hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, I'm sort of going to wrap this session up. We'll start a new session next week. But we've talked about the preaching of the cross by Peter, the preaching of the cross by Paul, the characteristics and the doctrines that Paul taught, which were unique to Paul and not to Peter and the 12. We've looked at some of the claims that Paul made for himself to come to understand. The thing that I would like to part and leave you with is, I may have come across harshly tonight. I'm not angry at you folks at all. But what I often see watching the message board here and watching things go up, I see that we get so involved in battling each other in little ideas that we don't want to let go of, that we want to argue with each other. We're going to beat this guy on the head until we convince him of what he believes, or he's going to beat us on the head until he's convinced us of what he believes. You know, we are never going to win each other that way. We are never going to do it. If your doctrine and my doctrine are different, you know, we have to agree to disagree and go our directions and hope that some things we've revealed to the other person that they will study and come to believe whatsoever the case may be. You know, Paul told us, he says, do not get involved in senseless genealogies. Now, that is simply getting involved in discussions where the people we are discussing with doesn't really want to hear what you have to say, but is only interested in convincing you of what they believe. And we've all been in those kind of arguments. You know, I can remember myself as a young man, I'd get in an argument with somebody, and boy, we're arguing back and forth, and that person would be talking to me, and I would be so busy forming in my head my rebuttal argument that I would never hear what they said. And then when I would finally get the floor and talk to him, he would be so interested in his argument that he would have to say. You know what you believe. Says something that tweet maybe feel that you would like to research it. Tell him. That's the point I'll research. Or if somebody says something that's not clear to you, don't just rebut it arbitrarily. Say, okay, I'll study that a little bit and see. And you'll clarify your position. Each other angry at each other. I would love to be able to sit in the room for and to listen to the word and make a decision about it. It bothers me to see people come and tell other people to go, don't do that. Love each other. We're Bereans in here. Boom. We come in here to rightly divided at 15. If you don't agree with what you do, that's okay. I don't have any trouble with that. But don't spend our time trying to debate or convert us to another agenda. And with that, I'll sign off here tonight and open the floor up for questions about the lesson. Questions.